Thanks for leading us in worship. Can we thank them for leading us in worship here today? Thank you. Hey, well, good to be back with you. This is technically my third week as your senior pastor, and so if you're new, I'm new too. I'd love to get a chance to get to know you at some point. Come on out to that that membership class. Even if you're new, you're checking out the church. That's a great way to get to know who this church is. I'd like a chance to get to know you, and so come on out at 5 o'clock. We have a survey that you got in your bulletin when you came in, and if you don't have a bulletin, you should see one somewhere on the row on one of the ends of the pew. Would you pull that out for me? And on one side, you'll see visitor survey. On the other side, regular attender. So you kind of self-identify who you are. And we want to just kind of get a little litmus test. Hey, how are we doing as a church in accomplishing the things that God has set out for us? How are we doing in helping people know God and be welcome to this church? How are we doing in growing in our faith? And how are we doing in getting the word out about what God is doing here at Brandywine Valley? How are we doing at serving in the church and outside of the church? And so if you would just take a few moments and just check those boxes, write in a couple of things, and then at the end of the service, we'll have ushers come and pick those up for you, okay? So if you would do that right now, that would be wonderful. Ron Brown, are you still here? Ron, where are you? Yeah, Ron, would you come up for me? Ron is part of our fellowship here at Brandywine, and he's going out on a missions trip, and he's going to be going to a few different places to share the good news and help train and lead. And so, Ron, would you just do me a favor? Would you tell us a little bit, real briefly, grab that guy right here. Would you tell us a little bit about where you're going and what you're going to be doing while you're there?
Okay, is this on? No.
You can just talk loudly, too. You good?
Try it now.
Here you go.
Yes, I am Ron Brown, and I am leaving on Friday, and I'm going first to the Ukraine. I'm going to be teaching Old Testament Survey Part 3, which is all the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. I'll be doing that at the Coriston Bible College, and then on Saturday morning, I fly to Italy. I'll take a train trip to northern Italy, and there I'll be teaching The Abundant Life, John 10:10, and that'll be in Italian. No, I do not speak Italian nor Ukrainian. I will have a translator. In fact, my translator is here, Gabriele Agostini. He'll be going also. He'll be in Italy. And then Gabriele and I fly to the Canary Islands. And in the Canary Islands, I'll be teaching the same course, The Abundant Life, from John 10:10. And then I will go back to Madrid and teach the same course, The Abundant Life. And in each of the places on Sunday, I preach a sermon in the churches.
Awesome, awesome. So God's got a full plate for you. And Gabrielle, would you come up
yes.
toward the front as well? I didn't know you were going, but we got to commission you too. You can't get off the hook. And if you are a deacon here at the church, or if you're part of the Band of Brothers, a group of people who get together and they pray and they're part of the mission of sending servants all over the world, if you would to stand as well. I want you all to stand, and as I pray, would you lift your hand and commission them with me? So go ahead, deacons, members of Band of Brothers, let's do that, and let me pray for you, gentlemen.
CEO of the Band of Brothers.
And CEO himself. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these men. Lord, thank you for opening their hearts to know the truth of the gospel, Lord, and sending them out on mission with the gospel to equip the local church in and around the world, Lord, to share the good news of Christ and what he's done for us, Lord, and to train people, given the tools that you've given them. And so, Lord, as they go out to the Ukraine and as they go to Italy and Spain, the Canary Islands, Lord, everywhere that they go, would you give them your Holy Spirit, an extra helping, Lord, of the Spirit, of his power and his energy and his insight, Lord. Would you give them divine appointments while they're there? Would you give them opportunities to share the good news and to build meaningful relationships, Lord? Send them out, Lord, and we pray that they would go out with our prayers this week. Lord, we pray for their safety and their travel. Lord, we pray for a ripe harvest that would come from the spreading of the gospel and the training and equipping of the people through the word of God. We thank you for these men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you thank them for serving the Lord in such a way? All right, we're going to dig into the Word of God. Now, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go on the Facebook page, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church Facebook page. You can watch that message right there. You can also go online. The reason I'm stressing that is that's really the framework in which we're going through the book of John in a series called The Vibrant Life. That really frames the next several weeks together. And so it'll be a good message for you to go back and reflect on. What we're doing throughout this series is looking how Jesus offers this vibrant life. And he makes this offer through the book of John, this life of satisfaction, a life of joy, a life of completion and purpose, and certainly a life of freedom and eternal life. And he offers it to those who follow him, who put him as at the center of their life. And we can find Jesus and we can cling to his promises. And last week we took a look at how at our hearts, our hearts are sinful, they're bent towards self, and because of that, we are prone to follow counterfeits in our life. We put things more important than God in our life, whether it's success or money or power, or relationships or whatever. And in doing so, we see destruction in our life. We're essentially eaten alive by those areas in our life. Only through Christ can we have that abundant life. And so we camped on that. That was sort of the building ground for where we're going to go today. And to introduce where we're going to go today, let me tell you a little bit of a story. Introduce you to a little girl named Ashlyn Blocker. Ashlyn, a story came out about her several years ago. This little girl had a very rare genetic disorder called CIPA, in which she does not experience any pain. She cannot feel any internal pain or external pain at all. Now, just imagine that for a second. NBC ran a story about this. Let me share with you just a little snippet of what they said. They said, family photos reveal a series of these self-inflicted injuries. One picture shows Ashlyn in her Christmas dress, hair neatly coiffed, with a swollen lip, missing teeth, a puffy eye, and athletic tape wrapped around her hands to protect them. And she smiles like a little boxer who won a prize bout. Here's this little girl not even seeing and realizing her own pain, her own inflictions. Now, some of us might be like, man, no pain, that would kind of be nice, right? Not to experience any pain. I experience pain all the time. To not have that, wouldn't that be great? Listen to what Ashlyn's mom says. Some people would say it's a good thing, but no, it's not. Pain is there for a reason. It lets your body know something's wrong and it needs to be fixed. Then she says this, I'd give anything for her to feel pain. Today, we're going to look at a group of people that Jesus encounters who, kind of like this little girl, Ashlyn, were numb to their own condition. Ashlyn was numb to her physical condition. This group of people were numb to their own spiritual condition. They didn't realize that they had a problem, a desperate problem that needed to be fixed. And Jesus confronts them right where they are. And guess what? All of us here, every person that's ever been born, has this same condition that this group of people have. And the question that we're going to wrestle with is this: are we numb to our own spiritual condition? Are we numb to our own spiritual condition? Or have we been enlightened to what's really going on inside of us? And so that's what we want to take a look at today. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30, and we're gonna take a look at this, just to give you a little context. Chapter 8 begins this heightening of the rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so here we see Jesus in the treasury of the temple in Jerusalem, and there's crowds again around him, religious leaders, the Jewish followers, disciples, and other onlookers. And Jesus is offering in chapter 8 life, to be the one in which they will find life. And he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the one in which the scripture was written about. It testifies about me. And as he's making this offer, we see a response. Look at verse 30. We'll pick up the story. As he was saying these things, offering himself as the Messiah, many believed in him. Well, that seems like a great thing, right? And there's an initial seed of belief planted in many of those who were hearing. Now, I've got to confess to you, if I was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, at that moment, I think I would have been like, hey, okay, anybody who's just believed, would you raise your hand? All right, I'd be tallying all the numbers. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is great. I'd be high-fiving the other disciples. Man, look at this. I'd be like, Jesus, man, you're really knocking the crowd out. Man, they love this. They're eating it up. Keep going, man. And I'd be wanting to, you know, tweet that out and put it on Facebook and have as many likes as I can. Notice Jesus' response, though. We're going to look at it here in a moment. But Jesus was not looking for fickle fans. See, Jesus was not looking for casual Christianity here. This wasn't for him a popularity contest. This wasn't American Idol or The Voice. Throughout the Gospel of John, what we see Jesus doing often is he would gather the crowds around him. Some people would want to listen and want to be a part of his following. And then he would do something really interesting. He'd begin to sort of spread the crowd out. He began to weed through it by saying difficult things for them to hear. He began testing the genuineness of their following. Are you legit? Are you a real follower? Or are you a fickle fan? And here, that's what we see Jesus do right here. Look at verse 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus says this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. But what do we see Jesus doing here? Jesus is giving two litmus tests, essentially. Are you followers? Are you genuine followers? Here's how I'll know. A genuine follower will hold to all of Jesus' teaching. That word remain or hold or cling to, that's what it means, to persevere in. To stay fast in, to stay rooted and grounded in the teaching of Jesus. And secondly, a genuine follower will be set free by this truth. Those two things will happen if you are really my disciples. That's what Jesus says. Now, let me give you the test results up front. They fail miserably. These people turn out to be fickle fans who are numb to their own spiritual condition. And in fact, they no sooner do they want to follow Jesus, by the end of chapter 8, they have actually turned on him. I mean, it's kind of like what the Eagles fans right now are doing with Chip Kelly, right? I am one, so I can admit that. And so here they are, these fickle fans. They're numb to their own spiritual condition. And we want to look today at the two ways in which they're numb to their spiritual condition and then ask the question, hey, how are we doing with that? All right, so here's the first one. They're numb to their need for Jesus' truth. They're numb to their need for Jesus' truth. So Jesus says, hey, you'll prove to be true followers if you hold on to my teaching. And then they turn around and reject his teaching. By the end of chapter 8, Jesus is saying things like this to them. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. These are the same people that said they believed in him. Verse 45, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Now, what's going on here? Why did they turn this quickly? Let me explain a little bit about the Jewish challenge at this time. The Jewish people during this day had expected certain things of the Messiah, the one who would come. Now, this Messiah that they were expecting, they had kind of personalized him. They had made a Messiah after their own desires. What they were really looking for was a Messiah who would come and overthrow the Roman emperor and set up and restore Israel to its glory in the days of David and Solomon. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for one that would be this great king and come with all the prestige and the honor. They had all these hopes and all these dreams, and what they had essentially done is taken the prophecy in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, and said, oh, I really like that thing about the Messiah. Let's highlight and circle that. But this one over here, I don't know what that means. I don't really like that. And so they get their big black Bible blotter and kind of blot that part out or try to reinterpret it or just plain ignore it. And in doing so, they created a figment of their imagination, a Messiah that fit their desires. You see that? So Jesus is saying here, listen, will you remain? Will you hold to my teaching? Will you really hold to all of my teaching? Will you hold to all of who I am? Even when things get difficult in following me, will you cling to me? Even when I tell you something you don't like to hear, will you cling to me? Even in when there's hard sayings, will you stay with me? This is Jesus' test for the disciples and these early followers. And it's the same test he gives us today. Because listen, friends, we're not that different from the Jewish people. Our culture, I mean, look around us. Our culture has created a Jesus that fits their own desires. They like certain things about Jesus, right? They like that Jesus is loving and kind and serves the poor. I mean, who wouldn't like a Jesus like that in our culture? But do they like the Jesus who talks about judgment? They like the Jesus who says, hey, I'm the only way to the Father? Sometimes we struggle with a Jesus who would call out the things that we love, some of our sin patterns, and call it what it is. And it's not just the culture, the world out there. Listen, some of us do that all the time. We say, well, man, Jesus really served the poor, but man, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to follow in that. Jesus really seemed to sacrificially give everything he had and tell us what we should do. I don't know about that part of Jesus. Are we following the real Jesus, or have we created one that fits a comfortable American society and culture that we live in? Now, I don't want to hit this too heavy right now because Carl next week is going to be preaching on this topic, and I don't want to steal all his thunder, and so I'm just going to leave that one where it is. But think about that. Think about what Jesus it is that you're following. Is it the real Jesus, or is it something you've created, a caricature of him? Secondly, not only are they numb to their need for Jesus' truth, secondly, they are numb to their need for Jesus' freedom. They're numb to Jesus' freedom. Jesus says in verse 32, hey, when you cling to me, you will know the truth. And the truth will do what? It will set you free. It'll set you free. In other words, embracing all of who Jesus is and everything that he says, following him as Lord of your life, putting him on the throne of your life, has powerful, glorious effects in your life. It has transforming effects in your life. The knowledge of Jesus goes from head-deep faith to a heart-deep faith. It goes into the soil of our life, and it transforms us from the inside out. That's what Jesus says. This is what will happen if you are a follower of me. You will be set free. We will experience freedom, and freedom in all kinds of ways, not just eternal freedom, certainly, but freedom in this life. And he's going to talk about what kind of freedom that is in a minute. So how do these fickle fans respond? Well, listen to what they do in verse 33. When Jesus makes that offer, they respond and they say this: we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slave to anyone. So how is it that you say that we shall be set free? Now you say, what? What are they talking about? That's kind of confusing to me. It's kind of like, you ever look at your dog sometimes, start talking to them, and your dog kind of tilts his head and looks back at you? Like, that's what's going on here. You're like, what? What does this mean? What is the issue going on here? And let me talk a little bit about that. What the Jewish people in that time were doing is they were latching on to something that Jesus said that they had a major problem with. And it was this: that Jesus dared imply that they needed to be free, because in their minds, they were not enslaved in any way. Now you say, well, wait a second. I mean, the sons and daughters of Abraham, the Israelites, right? Weren't the Jewish people, weren't they enslaved like a lot? Yeah, they really were. In Egypt, they were enslaved. In 722 BC, we see the northern kingdom of Israel conquered and dragged off by the Assyrians and enslaved there. In 586 BC, in the southern kingdom of Judah, Same thing happens. They're conquered. They're sent off to be slaves under the Babylonian Empire. Even in the day in which Jesus is conversing with these Jewish people, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire at this point. And so in what way were they not enslaved? Well, they didn't have political slavery in mind. What they were saying is that we do not need, they were denying their spiritual need for freedom. Why? Because they believed because they were children of Abraham, they had a golden ticket with God. They were relying on their heritage to be their golden ticket to say, I got this, therefore, me and God, hey, we're good. We're good because of my heritage. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, isn't it the sick who need the physician? I've come for the sick, not those who are well. And essentially what he's saying is those who think that they're well, because everyone's sick, everyone's in need of the Savior, but they didn't see it. They didn't realize that they needed to be free. Now, what did they need to be freed from? What was their spiritual need? And what is, in turn, our spiritual need? Look at verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Well, that kind of is simple, isn't it? Jesus kind of puts it right out there. You need freedom because you have a sin problem. That's the problem. Now, I'm going to talk about sin for a little bit. Now, some of you might come and be like, man, you're going to talk about sin? I mean, can't we, like, talk about happy things? Like, can't we just talk about, like, the good news, like, good stuff? Like, more like Joel Osteen guy or something like that? Let me just say, Jesus talks a lot about sin. Right? Jesus talks a lot about sin, and so I think we should talk about it, too, but second reason we're going to talk about sin is because in order to get to the good news, you have to have the bad news, right? In fact, the bad news is what makes the good news good. You don't have good news without the bad news. You understand what I'm saying, right? So we've got to talk a little bit about sin, and Jesus does as well. See, and what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to point out the issue of sin. See, sin is not just a random action. Sin is actually a power, an enslaving, controlling power in our life. And I want to unpack that in our life. I want us to be able to see that and pinpoint it in our own life. So let me talk to you about three ways in which sin enslaves us. Three ways in which sin enslaves. First of all, it produces compelling desires. It produces compelling desires. Paul says it like this in Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign. That means to have mastery or control in your life, in your mortal body, so that you obey its passions. Now, that word passions comes from a Greek word, epithumia. And the word epithumia means over-desires, okay? Over-desires. Now, that should sound kind of familiar to last week when we were talking about things that we put on the throne. What did we say the problem was last week with our hearts? Our sin problem is that we have disordered love. We have disordered worship. We put things that should be second, third, and fourth in our life in importance, and we put them as number one. And in doing so, we take good things and we make them ultimate things. We create over desires. So Jesus is saying here, and Paul is saying here, is that passions, these over desires, become our gods, and in doing so, we give ourselves to them. They become compelling in our life. They really seem great in the moment, don't they? They really seem like they're going to satisfy in the moment, don't they? That's why Paul again says in Romans 1:27, they worshiped and they served created things instead of the Creator. That's what sin does. It produces compelling desires. But secondly, it produces compulsive dependence. It produces compulsive dependence. The Puritan pastor, Jonathan Edwards, says it like this. Sin turns the heart into a fire. Just as there's never a fire that says, I've had enough fuel, so there's never a heart that says, I've had enough success, money, power, sex, fill in the blank. The heart always craves more. Now, if Jonathan Edwards doesn't do it for you, maybe Axl Rose from Guns N' Roses will. All right, here's what Axl said in a song, Mr. Brownstone. He says this, I used to do a little, but a little wouldn't do it, and so the little got more and more. I just keep trying to get a little bit better, said a little bit better than before. What's he saying? Man, I try a little bit of this. I just like, you know, sin creates this compelling desire. I want a little bit, and then I'm like, ooh, that's kind of nice. But that level doesn't do it anymore. We kind of have to level up, right? And then I have to level up another time just to get better than I was before, right? Just to get a little bit better. And you just keep going up, and it creates this compulsive, addictive desire. The same amount can't satisfy you anymore. Sin creates a tolerance effect on our soul. It builds up, it layers up in our soul. If you don't believe me, hey, go to an AA meeting sometime. All right, you hear their stories, and guess what you find out? Sin has an addictive tolerance effect on our life. But it's not just substance abuse, friends. Don't put sin in such a narrow category. Look at your own compulsive desires. Look at the things in your life that you look to for pleasure, satisfaction, or joy. Maybe it's your career. You see this in your career. Maybe some of you have experienced the same phenomenon. I sure did. You know, when I was, I remember I got my first job, 16 years old. And I got a job at the Cracker Barrel as a busboy and a dishwasher. Guess what, man? I was making $5.85 an hour. It's nice, right? That's nice. And so I was making $5.85. I remember my first paycheck, it was like $100. And I was like, I'm rich. This is awesome. And I got this $100. I was like, man, this is great. I mean, I was thinking of all the things I wanted to do with it. And it was like this high, right? And then soon, that began to fade. And I was like, I'm only making $5.85 an hour. And so I was like, man, I got to level up. And so I went and I got another job. And the next job I had was as a server. I started getting tips. And I started making like $70 to $100 in one weekend night. I was like, I'm making $100 in one day. This is amazing. I'm rich. I'm satisfied. And then pretty soon that began to fade. And I'm like, you know what? I'm only making $100 a night. I can do way better than that. And so I started looking for more and more. And I remember, got my first like real job at T. Rowe Price. It's a financial firm. And I was on the phones. I was answering phones. And it was the first time like I was a salaried employee and I had benefits. And I was making like $30,000 a year. I was like, I've made it. I mean, I have made it. $30,000, man, this is great. This is killer. And pretty soon I was like, I'm only making $30,000. And I got a promotion. I was making $50,000. And then that wasn't enough. And I remember after Shannon and I got married and we had a dual income and we were making over six figures together when we got married. And I was like, man, this is great. And then that started to fade. And the same thing repeats itself over and over again, if we put our careers as more important than God. Never satisfied, are we? Never satisfied. It has a tolerance effect on our souls. And friends, anything that we place in that position other than God, don't you see, it has an eternal tolerance effect on your life. Everything begins to pale. Everything. So how do I, let me just kind of pause there and ask this question. How do we recognize these controlling masters in our life? Maybe you were here last week and you're here this week and you've been thinking about it, but you've been having a hard time identifying what is it? What are those areas of my life? I want to give you one little test, one little way that you can help diagnose what's going on in your heart. Think about this. The next time that you're irritable or you're depressed or you're angry, next time you're afraid or you're grumpy, the next time that you're craving something, what is it that you tell yourself that if you had it, you would be happy and satisfied? What is it that you would tell yourself, if you had it, you'd be happy and satisfied? Another way of saying, if only I had blank, then, man, I would just be content. I'd be happy. What is that if only for you? Okay, because whatever that if only is, behind there somewhere is a controlling master, an idol in your life that has this compulsive dependence in your life, that has hooks in your life that we need to address. May God show you that in his kindness. Not only does sin have a compelling desire and a compulsive dependence, thirdly, enslaves because it culminates in destruction. And this is where we pick up what Jesus continued to say. Jesus points out the problem with their status as slaves. He says, listen, you are slaves, and he uses the family laws of the day to explain the problem with their slavery. And here's what he says, verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And what's he saying? The Jews, again, remember, they were relying on their heritage. Say, I got a golden ticket with God, right? Jesus, you know, we just want you to go and overthrow the Romans. But me and God, like, we're good, right? You go and do your thing, I'm good with God. And what Jesus says is, no, you don't understand. As a slave, because you're a sin, you're a slave, and a slave isn't good with God. Because a slave has no permanent place in the house of God, in heaven. He's using that analogy. Why? Because God is a holy God. He dwells in unapproachable light. No unclean thing, nothing unholy, nothing sinful can be in his presence. And so as slaves to sin, we cannot be in the presence of God. We don't have an eternal dwelling with God if we're still in our sin. So the slave has no permanent position. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6:16 about how sin culminates in destruction. It says this, do you not know that if you offer yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, right? Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He again says a little bit later, Romans 6:21, but what fruit were you getting at the time when the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. See, sin enslaves, and the ultimate end of our slavery to sin leads to death. If someone doesn't intervene, it leads to death, not just destruction in our own life, which we see, but eternal destruction. That's the problem with their sin, and the people didn't see it. They were numb, and they were blinded to their true spiritual condition. Are we numb and blinded to our true spiritual condition? Jesus offers them a solution to the slave problem. What does he offer? Look at verse 35 and 36. Now, as a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In the society Jesus lived in, slaves had no rights. They did not have a right to free themselves of their bondage, and they certainly didn't have a right to give themselves status as part of the family. They had no permanent status, right? No power, no privileges. Jesus says, though, that the son, legally, a son, a part of the family, can confer the rights to anyone that he chooses. He can set free the slave if he chooses, and he can make the slave an adopted part of the family. Legally, the son had the rights. So Jesus takes the principle, the legal principle of his day, and he personalizes it. He turns and said, so if the son, Jesus Christ, if I set you free, guess what? You will be free indeed. Why? Because I have all the rights and privileges. I have all the access to do such a thing. And he says, I will not only free you from your bondage, but then Jesus makes us part of his family. He makes us sons, and he makes us daughters. How awesome is that? Jesus is the one who sets us free. Now, how does Jesus break that bondage? Say, okay, he's a son. I think I get the analogy. Like, how did he actually do it? How does he turn us from slaves to sons and daughters? Well, remember the story I told you in the beginning of Ashlyn, this little girl that had this disease where she was numb to her own pain? Well, remember what her mom said? Her mom said this, pain is there for a reason. It lets your body know something's wrong and it needs to be fixed. She said, I'd give, as a mom, I'd give anything for her to feel pain. If the mom could do something to free her from this terrible disease, she would do it. Well, guess what? In Jesus, we had someone who had the power to do it. And we have somebody who says, I gave everything. I gave everything so that you can be free from your bondage. And although little Ashlyn couldn't feel the pain, we have a Savior who felt the pain for us. He died a death that we deserved, an agonizing death on the cross, crucified, a death he didn't deserve. And not only that, but he rose again from the grave. He broke the power of death, which promises us an eternal life with God. He did it because he loves us enough not to leave us the way we were, in bondage, in slavery, on a fast track to destruction, eternal separation from God and hell. Jesus loves us more than we can imagine. Jesus did that for you. But the choice is ours. Maybe you're here today and, man, you have been numb. You've been numbing yourself to your true spiritual condition. You've been saying, man, I'm just gonna do life. I'm just gonna live my life. Man, I'm gonna chase my career, or I'm gonna pursue pleasure. I'm just gonna numb myself with entertainment or comforts or happy thoughts. Maybe you're like me and you pursue pleasure to numb yourself. Or maybe you've been chasing a counterfeit remedy for your condition. Maybe you've seen your condition, but you've been chasing something else. Maybe it's religious acts, self-help, science, whatever, that you've been chasing. Jesus is making an offering to you today. He's offering us a solution. And he's saying, the solution is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Not your good works. Not your self-help. Not your good deeds. Don't rely on the fact that your mom or dad were Christians or went to a church. Don't rely on the fact that maybe you've donated to build a wing in a church or whatever. Jesus plus nothing. What do you do with this offer? Will you accept it? John 3:16 says it very plainly. You probably know this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would place their trust in him for the problem of their spiritual condition, would not perish, would not die, but have eternal life. They would have access to the Father for eternity. So I just want to challenge you, if you're here, you've not made that choice. You've been relying on your good works, or you've been relying on self-help or just numbing yourself. Man, do you see your need for Jesus? Embrace that. Pray, say, God, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? I see my need, and I know you're the solution. God will do that for you. I'd love to talk to you about that. I know an usher here would love to talk to you. A deacon or a staff person, maybe somebody you came with, but don't leave today before you've made that decision for your own life. Now, maybe you're already, many of us are already followers of Christ here, but over the last couple of weeks, you've been starting to realize that you have something or a few things that are having controlling effects in your life. Maybe something you've been putting on the throne of your life, and you say, okay, Nate, well, what do I do about this? What do I do about this issue? That's a message for another time, but I want to give you just a couple of thoughts. The short answer is this. The answer to that challenge is this: Holy Spirit-driven discipleship. Coming to God's word, clinging to it, believing the truth, letting it speak to your heart, confessing and repenting of our sin, bringing other people around us for accountability to teach us, to encourage us, to live out the one another's of Scripture that we see in the New Testament, right? To walk by faith, to say no to ungodliness, all those things, right? All those things. Now you say, okay, well, it's a lot. Like, what about a couple of things? Well, let me just give you two thoughts, two action steps from here. Right, so you've got this issue that's been enslaving you. What do you do about it? First thought, one is this: if only about Jesus. You're like, well, what in the world does that mean? Okay, remember when I said, ask yourself the question, if only I had X, Y, and Z, then I'd be happy or I'd be content or I'd be satisfied, right? Well, begin to, if only, about Jesus. Say things like this. If only right now when I'm craving this sin, when I'm irritated or grumpy or I'm depressed and if I want this other thing, but begin saying, if only Jesus were enough for me. If only right now, Lord, I would experience more of your presence and your power. If only right now, Lord, I would cling to your truths in Scripture. If only right now I would know that you're the only one whose opinion of me really matters in the universe. Begin to, if only, about Jesus in the midst of that temptation. God will begin to minister to you and break you of sin's cycle. One thought. Second thing, I want to recommend a book to you, and it's this book. It's called Counterfeit Gods. It's by Tim Keller. And a lot of the things that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks have been source material for me and my soul to deal with these issues in my heart in the last 5-10 years. And I believe that this book really gives very clear and compelling insight into our problems, and it helps provide a path and some solutions. And so I want to recommend that book to you. I believe in it so much that we've made copies available. I don't know if any are available still. We had 50 copies. I don't know how many we have now. They're $10. You can just, it's a flat cost that paid for our costs. So if you have a check or you just want to get a $10 bill out and pay, that's fine. If money's really tight right now, talk to Karen out in the lobby. We'll make sure we can get you one for free. You can also just buy that Amazon or wherever. It's a great book. I want to commend it to you as well. So consider those two as action steps for you. Are you numb to your own spiritual condition? And if not, what is at the center? And have you accepted Jesus Christ to be the one who has the power to free you? I hope you have. Let's pray. Father, I am prone to counterfeit gods in my life. Lord, I am prone to make my approval a god in my life, more important, more real than you at times. Lord, I confess that to you. Lord, all of us here are prone to put something else on the throne of our life, Lord. Show us it, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, help us to see you as the one who sets us free from the enslaving effects of sin. Lord, would you bring people around us, people in this fellowship who love us, to help us in our walk with you to break the bondage of sin. Lord, I pray for anyone who has not come to you yet and accepted you as their Savior, Lord. Accepted you as the Lord of their life. Lord, would you show them in your mercy their need for you and convince them that everything else will fail and lead to destruction. Lord, that's something only you can do. You're the one who calls. You're the one who draws people unto yourself. So we ask you to do that today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.